Well, his last recorded words in the scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Amen. And we know that if he came the first time to suffer and die, then surely he will come the second time to rule and reign. Amen. He really is coming again, and what a wonderful day it will be. Well, today's going to be a wonderful day because we get to worship that coming Savior. So let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus to speak to us and meet with us in this worship service. Father in heaven, we are so glad to be here today as your blood-bought people to come and worship and praise and adore the one who has done so much for us. Lord, as we have been reminded in song, you are coming again. And that is going to be a wonderful day when we are caught up in the air to meet our loved ones and to meet the Lord and to go on to heaven and to be with you forever. Lord, we know that that could happen at any moment. It could happen during this very worship service. And if it did, what a wonderful place to ascend into heaven, sitting right here at Worth Baptist Church. But Lord, if you intend to tarry your coming for some time, help us to be about your business, to worship you and to work for you and to do what you have called us to do. And as we have already been reminded, eternity is on the line for some in the room this morning. And so we pray if they have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will be saved before it's eternally too late. Holy Spirit, speak to us, encourage us, give us what we need to live for you this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on Sunday mornings, we are in a series called Someday Forever. We're studying heaven, hell, and eternity. A few weeks ago, we asked, is there really life after death? We have talked about what happens in the moments after death to both believers and unbelievers. Today, we're answering the question, what is heaven like? Open your Bible, if you would, and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. While you open your Bible, think with me, what was the best day of your life? If you had to narrow it down to any day to this point, what would you say was the best day of your life? Was it the day you walked across a stage and received a degree or a diploma? Was it the day after years of dating and waiting, you finally were wed to your beloved at a wedding altar? Was it the day you held a son or daughter in your hands and knew that someone could call you mother or father? Perhaps it was the day you finished your masterpiece or finished writing that book or performed that fait accompli that cemented your status as a professional. Maybe it was a worship service when heaven came down and you knew that your life was forever changed. God gives us a lot of good days, doesn't he? And it's good to be his child right here on earth. But I have good news for you. If you are a Christian, you have not yet lived your best day. The best day of your life is the first day of eternity. And best of all, it will never, ever end. The anonymous author of Hebrews called his readers' attention to that particular day. You see, for the Jewish Christians, the days were hard and the nights were long. The Romans saw them as an aggravation and wanted to exterminate them. Their own countrymen thought they were heretics and blasphemers. As a result, they were shunned, cut out of the community, isolated from the shared identity that means so much to Jewish people even to this day. To be honest, these new Christians missed their old lives. They missed the beauty of the temple. They missed those jubilant celebrations of the Old Testament feast days. They missed that religious feeling they got from the priesthood and those religious sacrifices. They left an elaborate system of religion for prayer, preaching, and communion. It was rather simple. They couldn't help but be nostalgic. And some of them were even considering going back to their old lives. So the book of Hebrews focuses on the superiority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. What these new believers had gotten in Christ was so much better than what they had in their Old Testament faith. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author turns his readers' attention to the heavenly gathering that will take place for believers when this life is over. All those good things that they missed in those Old Testament celebrations, would be realized and even surpassed in that great gathering in heaven. Now, the author's point is still relevant for us today. A million hard days on earth are not to be compared with the joy of one day in eternity. All that Christ has for us in heaven is worth all the suffering that we have to endure so that we might get there. That day is great motivation not to give up on this day. Let's today ask the question, what will a day in heaven be like? I mean, Pastor, what are we actually going to do there? I mean, if the first day in heaven is the first day of eternity and it never ends, what can we expect? Well, the writer of Hebrews lets us in on a little bit of it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Look there, if you will. He said, "But ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." This passage is one of many in the New Testament that talks to us about what our lives in heaven will really be like. I want you to notice in the first place this morning that our days in heaven will be filled with passionate praise. In the verses we just read, we learn a little bit about the company that we will have in heaven. We're told that we will meet an innumerable host of angels. Won't that be interesting? We will know angels. We will talk to them. They'll talk to us. After all, the Bible teaches that they have been looking on our lives as New Testament Christians with great fascination. And we'll get to know them and a little bit about their lives and what they've experienced. Then the Bible says in heaven we'll be surrounded by the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that speaks of those Old Testament saints who were justified by faith in the coming sacrifice of Christ. But then he tells us, we will come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now, who's the firstborn? Well, that's a New Testament title for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking here about the church of Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we will be part of that great church that Jesus has been building in the 2,000 years since his death and resurrection. Now, John describes a gathering like that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. He said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." I want you to use your imagination this morning. Can you imagine being gathered with every person who's ever been saved by Jesus Christ? No stadium on earth could hold us. I tell you, that gathering is going to be more exhilarating than any conference or revival service or church meeting you have ever attended. Well, look at verse 10. He said, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Revelation 5 describes another worship gathering in heaven. It says, "And when he, the Lord Jesus, had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." One day you're going to be part of a worship service like that. One day you're going to join that mighty choir singing praises to the Lord. Let's notice just a few marks of heavenly worship today. First of all, heavenly worship is enthusiastic. I hate to tell you this, Baptist, but it says they cried with a loud voice. Thank God in heaven you won't have hearing aids, so they won't ring when the choir hits the crescendo, all right? You know, on earth there are times even in corporate worship like this for silence, for songs in the minor key as we reflect on the difficulties of our life. But thank God in heaven there'll be no need for such things. All the sad songs will be taken out of the hymnal, and the only songs left will be songs of wholehearted praise. The writer of Hebrews touches on that when he says, we'll come to the church of the firstborn and to the general assembly. The words general assembly refer to a feastal gathering. Literally, the kind of gatherings that took place as Old Testament Jews celebrated their big feast days. Those were days of celebration and laughter and jubilant praise. Interesting, in the Greek world, this word general assembly referred to athletic competitions, like the ancient Olympics. That tells me the praise in heaven is going to be a lot more like the Red River Rivalry and a lot less like a sleepy Sunday afternoon service at the local nursing home. I'll never forget, in 2011, my dad and I went to game 2 of the American League Championship Series between the Texas Rangers and the Detroit Tigers. Now, that was before the Rangers had won their World Series, so lifelong Ranger fans were just desperate for a little playoff success. Well, that day, Ranger slugger Nelson Cruz hit a walk-off grand slam in the bottom of the 11th, and that place erupted. The cheers were deafening. We were jumping up and down and screaming at the top of our lungs. I think my dad shed a tear. We were hugging people we had never met. Why? Someone on the field had won a victory for us that we couldn't win, and he made us winners too. Heaven's going to be a lot like that, folks. Amen. We're going to fully understand all that Jesus had to go through to get us there. Yeah. We'll finally comprehend the depth of our sin and the height of God's love, and we will really appreciate the blood that he shed for us. Amen. There is nothing you'll want to do more in heaven than love and celebrate the one who gave you grace as a free gift. Amen. Can I get personal for a second? You don't have to wait until heaven to give God enthusiastic praise. If you can't bring yourself to shed a tear or raise a hand or even open up your mouth to sing a hymn, that tells me maybe you've never been saved by Christ's sacrifice, or you don't think about it enough. Because if we understand that Christ shed his blood to get us to glory, the least that we'll be able to do is say thank you and really mean it when we do. Amen. We're going to praise in heaven, and it will be passionate, enthusiastic praise. I notice this, our praise in heaven is collective praise. In heaven, corporate gatherings like we have this morning, where people get together to worship, that will be a priority. I think the gathering of God's people to worship will be the biggest and best thing happening in the heavenly Jerusalem, and nobody's going to want to miss it. You know, I think redemption is just going to mean more to me when I'm worshiping next to someone like King David, the adulterer and murderer who was forgiven of so much so he could be there in that very worship service. I think grace is going to mean more to me when I'm kneeling down in worship next to a persecuted Christian who, with tears in her eyes, thanks God for his sustaining grace in the trials and difficulties of her life. Folks, if it's going to be like that here, it's also that way. It's also that way here. I can't tell you, sometimes I come to church discouraged on a Sunday morning like anybody else does, and I look over and see some widow lady rejoicing and praising God even after all that she's been through, and it comforts and challenges and convicts me. I see our folks in recovery who are thanking God for the transformation that he's bringing to their lives, and it reminds me that God's done a miracle of grace in my own life. I'm going to tell you, corporate worship is a preview of coming attractions. It's what we're going to do in eternity. And I think it's one of the best parts of life on earth. Praise in heaven will be collective. I notice this, praise in heaven is spontaneous. The Bible says that when Jesus opened the scroll representing the title deed of earth, that all of heaven erupted in spontaneous praise. Now that tells me, folks, that worship won't be compulsory. It won't be like your parents when you were a kid dragging you away from Sunday and cartoons so you could get dressed up and go to Sunday school. Worship will be the natural response of your own gratitude to God. In eternity, worship won't be a duty, it'll be a delight. It won't be something you have to do, it'll be something you get to do. A worship service like this won't be something you endure and try to stay awake for. It'll actually be something that you can enjoy. You know, sad to say, that'll be a complete 180 for some people who worship God on Sunday. And you ought to ask yourself why that is. What's the one thing in your life today that'll be missing from your life when you get to heaven? Sin. And if worship of Jesus Christ is a drudgery to you, then sin is the culprit. And can I just say very gently and very kindly to you this morning, if some sin is standing between you and passionate praise, you ought to get that sin right with God today so you can enjoy next Sunday in a brand new way. Amen. Worship in heaven will be spontaneous and voluntary. I notice this: worship in heaven is Christ-centered. Did you notice all eyes were on the throne? All eyes were on Jesus. Everybody was focused on him. Nobody in heaven is going to be concerned about the trivial stuff that we focus on here on earth. No one there is going to care what brother so-and-so drove to church that morning. Nobody there is going to care about what sister so-and-so wore to church that day. No one's going to care who sung the solo or what style the choir song was. Everybody will be focused on Jesus. All eyes will be on him. That reminds me of a story I heard about one of my favorite modern Christians, Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you know she had a terrible accident that rendered her a quadriplegic. Well, in spite of her physical limitations, she has become an accomplished author and artist and speaker, and she's influenced so many. Well, several years ago, she married her husband, Ken. And for her wedding, she had planned to come down the aisle in her motorized wheelchair. And you ladies know how many years you spend dreaming of that moment you'll come down the aisle. Well, just before her grand entrance, she noticed two distressing problems. First, she had rolled over her beautiful wedding gown. It had caused a big grease spot and even a tear in the fabric. Then the flowers that someone had placed so meticulously for her had slipped and lodged between her legs and the wheelchair. And in that moment, she was filled with disappointment. Her dreams seemed dashed. But all of a sudden, the doors of that auditorium flung open. And she set her eyes on her husband-to-be. Here was the man who was committing his love and his life to her. She later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers sitting a little askew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in my gown, all of it paled in comparison to him." And ladies and gentlemen, when we see Christ, he will be all that matters to us. Amen. All the grievances and annoyances that disrupted our worship on earth will pale in comparison to being in his presence. I think there's a practical application we can make this morning. One of the best ways to get more out of worship here is to put your eyes on Jesus before you ever get to church, and to keep your eyes on Jesus all day long. Don't focus on the preacher. Don't focus on the teacher. Don't focus on the musicians. Focus on the one that all of those people are trying to point you to. Amen. The people who worship are often a disappointment, but the one we worship is never a disappointment. Amen. And I tell you today, he is just as worthy of your passionate praise right now as he will be 10 trillion years from today in a real place called heaven. So what are we going to do in heaven? Well, at least some of our time is going to be filled with passionate praise of our God. I want you to notice in the second place, according to the Bible, our days in heaven will also be spent in meaningful work. Contrary to what some people have thought and even taught, heaven will not be one never-ending worship service. we will do other things. And one of the things that we will do is work. You're going to have a job in eternity. We're told, for instance, in Revelation 7, that the tribulation saints will serve him night and day in his temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that one day we will have the job of judging angels. The prophet Isaiah tells us that during the millennial reign, the nations will bring their treasures, their gold, their wood, their flocks, and their ships. They will bring those things to the New Jerusalem and give them as gifts of worship to God. Now think with me for a moment. If they're going to bring those things, that means someone has to mine that gold. Someone has to chop down those trees. Someone has to shepherd those flocks. Someone has to build those ships. In other words, work is going to be part of our life for all of eternity. Even in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 22 says, his servants will serve him. Now, I know how some of you are thinking today. Working for all of eternity sounds a lot more like hell than it sounds like heaven, Pastor. You know, we only say that because the work that we know has been distorted because of the fall. In heaven, work will be meaningful and satisfying. It won't be corrupted by the curse. Just imagine for a moment being a farmer and never having to deal with a drought or a blight or even a rocky soil or a weed or a thorn that grows up from the ground. Imagine being an author and never having to deal with writer's block, always knowing what you want to say and how you want to say it. Imagine being in government and working with a morally pure populace. You say, Pastor, that kind of work kind of sounds like fun. Well, that's the point. It will be fun. You know, there's some jobs we won't need in heaven. There won't be any need for doctors and nurses in heaven because no one there is going to get sick. There won't be any need for funeral directors in heaven because no one there is going to die. You know, there won't be any need for anyone to be a police officer because there'll be no crime. No need for anyone to be a first responder because there will be no emergencies. I've often wondered whether we're going to need pastors or preachers in heaven. We know the Word of God will be there. It's forever settled in heaven. But every believer will be able to interpret the Scriptures flawlessly and understand it perfectly. You may not even need someone like me to teach the Scriptures to you. Maybe I'll get a new job in heaven. I don't know. Here's what I know. Whatever position we'll have in eternity, I believe that right now, we're developing the skills that we will need for our vocation in heaven. That what you're doing on a day in and day out basis, whether you're working outside the home or inside the home, is some kind of preparation for how you'll spend your time working in heaven. You know, some of you are introverted. And the thought of ruling and reigning, the thought of being in a leadership position, frankly, that terrifies you. I think if you're an introvert, that God is not going to ask you to be a leader. He's going to put you in a position that will align with the personality and gifts that he gave you when he made you. Now, this may seem controversial to some. I don't think it's controversial. I think when we get to heaven, that Adam will be a gardener. That's what God made him to do. As far as we know, Adam enjoyed doing it. We know there'll be trees and plants in heaven. I think Adam's going to be a gardener there. I think in the new earth that the shepherds of Bethlehem are probably going to be shepherds there too. And that men like Daniel and Joseph and a lady like Esther will probably be in public leadership positions. Many have speculated that in heaven we'll resume our life's work. Perhaps we'll be able to finish that book or that poem or that piece of art we could never finish on earth. Perhaps Beethoven and Mozart are still writing music. Perhaps Michelangelo is still making art. Can I tell you, that's a good reason to give your all in your vocation right now? Because today you're developing the skill that you will use to glorify God for all of eternity. I like what author David Gregg said about work in heaven. He said, it is work as free from care and toil and fatigue as the wing stroke of the jubilant lark when it soars into the sunlight of a fresh, clear day, and spontaneously and for self-relief pours out its thrilling song. Work up there is a matter of self-relief, as well as a matter of obedience to the ruling will of God. It is work done according to one's taste and delight and ability. And if tastes vary there, if abilities vary there, then occupations will vary there too. So what will we do in heaven? One of the things we'll do is we'll do satisfying, meaningful work. I notice in the third place this morning that we will also enjoy stimulating relationships. We're going to worship, we're going to work, but there's also going to be some time for friendship and love. I'm reminded about what God said to Adam on that sixth day of creation. Adam had a God above him to worship and the ground beneath him to work, but as of yet, he didn't have Eve. He didn't have a person beside him to love. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Did you know that God has never been alone? God has always existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They enjoy a friendship and community and togetherness that we can hardly imagine. Let me tell you something. Hell is a place of loneliness. Hell is a place where friendship goes to die. Heaven is a place where friendship lives forever. I started thinking about this week. Think about all the great friendships in the Bible. David and Jonathan, Naomi and Ruth, Paul and Timothy. Those friendships are still going strong in heaven. In fact, they're stronger than ever. As some people say, I don't want to go to heaven because it sounds boring. Well, one of the reasons I know heaven won't be boring is because my friends and family members aren't boring. I'll be with them. And they'll only get more interesting and fascinating as time goes by. Now, here's the really amazing thing about friendship in heaven. Not only are David and Jonathan friends there, but David and Saul are friends there too. Paul and Timothy got along well, but so too will Paul and Barnabas, the man with whom he had a famous falling out. With all of our sin removed, we're going to spend eternity enjoying people we couldn't bring ourselves to enjoy here on earth. And some of you are finally going to get along with your mother-in-law. And I already know what you're saying, if she's there, right? Guys, don't say that to your wife, okay? One author said, because we will be God's people made over, we will be perfectly compatible with one another and able for the first time ever to enjoy the intimate fellowship that we all long for in our hearts. Gone will be the suspicion, impure motives, and selfishness that taint even the best relationships we experience now. You and everyone else will be capable of friendship at a level you've never known. You know, sociologists tell us that we can only enjoy about 10 close friendships at any point in our life. That's about all we have the capacity to keep going. I think in heaven that capacity is going to be expanded, that we'll be able to know and be friends with a lot more people. And one of the fascinating pastimes of eternity will be walking the streets of gold and getting to know the billions of people that Jesus has saved. I don't know how you're going to spend your time there, but I'm going to talk theology with Paul and John and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham. I even have a few questions for Martin Luther and John Calvin, and I have a feeling we'll get down to the bottom of those things. I'm going to talk shipbuilding with Noah, leadership with David, marriage with Boaz and Ruth. I want to hear about the parting of the Red Sea from someone who was actually there. And I want Mary Magdalene to tell me all about that Sunday morning in the garden. I want to hear the stories of Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer and our great Baptist forefathers who sacrificed so much so we could be here today. I'll finally be able to tell C.S. Lewis and Blaise Pascal what their writings did to fortify my faith as a teenager. I'll see Terry Rigsby and Dean Wimberly and Dr. Raymond Barber and so many others. And maybe the Lord will allow us in his mercy to gather on the first Sunday of March each year so we can celebrate what God did in our hearts in this place while we were alive. It's going to be wonderful. Can you even imagine walking streets of gold and bumping into Elijah or Jonah or John Mark or some famous Christian from days gone by. I don't know if they take selfies in heaven, but you'll want to have your phone on you all the time. Because every day you're going to meet a new person. And every day you're going to make a new friend. Heaven is the place where we finally experience the friendship and togetherness and relationships that we were made for. I notice in the last place, in heaven, we will experience satisfying rest. Good news, especially those of you who are retired and dismayed at the thought about having to go back to work, all right? It won't be all work and no play in heaven. It will be a place of well-earned and well-deserved rest. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." That verse was written about the tribulation saints who experienced great trial and affliction and toil, living in a world controlled by the Antichrist. Dying in Christ would be a relief from them because they would be freed from the labor of trying to stay godly in a godless world. I think for a moment about how hard it is for a doctor or nurse to stay healthy when they're living and working around so much sickness. It's a lot like that being a Christian in this present world, isn't it? It's hard to be a godly person in an evil day. And we will struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day for the rest of our lives. The good news this morning is that one day that struggle will be over. We will all know the relief and the rest of being freed from the flesh and living in a world where there is no sin and there is no corruption. It'll be relief. It'll be rest. You know that great feeling you get when you lay your head on your pillow after a long day's work? Now, you may have loved the work. You may have enjoyed the work. You may have known that it needed to be done. How many of you would say that's one of my favorite moments of the day? It is for me, too. I love that moment. Just imagine how it's going to feel to lay down your head after a long life's work. And I think we're going to experience a feeling of relaxation and rest and peace that even the most satisfying night of sleep and the most wonderful vacation we took on earth could never compete with. You know, God has designed all of us to live in a rhythm of work and rest. We're not supposed to work 7 days. We're supposed to take at least one day to rest. And I think in heaven, we're going to have that same rhythm. I really do. That's how God made us to operate. When you skip your day of rest, it takes a toll on you mentally and emotionally and spiritually and, yes, physically. I think we're going to need rest in heaven. You know, those of us who enjoy being out with people, you're going to enjoy those public worship services and you're going to enjoy all that stimulating conversation with the billions of people in heaven. But you'll also be able to enjoy, when you've had enough peopling, retreating to your dwelling place and spending moments of quiet rest and communion with God. I mean, if someone's going to write the best books that have ever been written, somebody's got to read those, and I'll sign up for that job, all right? Now, folks, if we're going to live in a rhythm of work and rest for all of eternity, then shouldn't we start living in that rhythm right now? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." The writer of Hebrews says that we have to labor to enter into that rest. It is not natural for us as human beings to come to a place of surrender, where we can bring all of our stresses and all of our anxieties and pressures and difficulties and give them to Jesus and cast them upon him and let him carry them around for a little while. You know, in this New Testament dispensation, when we talk about rest, we're not so much talking about rest from our labor as we are talking about rest in our labor. And it is the knowledge that Jesus labors with us and for us that gives us rest. That really is, in your life, a place of surrender. Being willing to bring the things that stress you out and make you angry and make your life so difficult and give them to God. And when you do, when you come to him with your heavy burden, the Bible says he gives you rest. You say, "Pastor, what's heaven like?" It's a day with no night. It's a reunion with no parting. It's an adventure with no end. You're going to spend your days there in passionate praise, meaningful work, stimulating relationship, and satisfying rest. Now, I know some of you have been thinking with me, Pastor, come to think of it, isn't that how we're supposed to be spending our days on earth too? Exactly. One of the things that makes heaven heaven is that we will finally live the way that God designed us to live all along the way. And it turns out, folks, that the most satisfying way to live on earth is to set your affection on heaven and to live here like you'll live there. And if that's going to be the case, maybe some things need to be reprioritized and rearranged in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, it really is encouraging to study the precious promises that you have made to us about heaven. Lord, we have not touched the tip of the iceberg of the things that we will enjoy in the days in heaven that will never end. And Lord, I'm glad that there is a place called heaven. And I'm glad that one day I will be able to lay down my struggle and toil and strife and sin nature and dwell in the place that you have designed and created for me to live in. Lord, if there are some here who don't know they're on their way to heaven, I pray today you'd save them right now. And Lord, those of us who are thinking about our heavenly priorities are recognizing, even in these sacred moments, that we need to rearrange some earthly priorities. Help us to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to talk to you believers for a moment. And I want to get real personal for just about 30 seconds. I'm talking to you today. How passionate is your praise? You're not going to have one thing to sing about in heaven that you don't already have to sing about here on earth. Is your worship going to have to change drastically in heaven so you'll fit in around the throne of Jesus? Maybe something needs to be done about the way we're worshiping here, both in our personal lives and in our corporate gatherings. Let me ask you, here on earth, are you investing in the kind of stimulating friendships that you hope to experience in heaven? You don't have to wait. And I think friends and family are a little piece of heaven on earth, don't you? But listen, you have to invest in those friendships. You got to give a little to get something from them. And I wonder, who in your life could you say, I've befriended this person, not only for the purpose of my own companionship and my own joy, but I've befriended this person so I can be a little taste of heaven in their life. Let me ask you, believer, what about your work? Doesn't this give new meaning to the way we go to work tomorrow? That even as we go to work tomorrow, we're preparing for the job we'll have in eternity? Can't you give your best? Can't you work to develop some skills that'll make you really useful in God's coming kingdom? What about this matter of rest? We all come into church so many Sundays, so stressed out, so burdened, so full of anxiety. God never intended for his people to live like that. Right now, you can have the rest of Jesus if you will give your burdens and your problems and your difficulties to him. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, something that we've learned about heaven today is going to change the way I'm living on earth? Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? You know, that's many of us. And I think here in a moment, you need to come and find a place at the altar and make that thing right with God. Now, I want to talk for a moment to all of you who are not certain that heaven is your eternal home. I want to ask you this morning, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go straight to heaven? Oh, it's a wonderful place. And I tell you this, God wants to share the joys of heaven with you. You can go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. But listen, not everybody is going to heaven. Not everybody goes to heaven. Only those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in a saving way can know that heaven is their home. How many of you would say, as you have described heaven today, Pastor, it sounds like a beautiful place. It sounds like the kind of place that I would like to spend all of eternity. The problem is, I'm not sure today I'm going there. Would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would like for me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand today? Heaven sounds wonderful, and I'd love to go there one day, but I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ. Would you please pray for me? God bless you. Anybody else today? I want you to know that here in a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer can't save you. You must personally trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a decision today that only you can make. Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're all going to stand. And as we begin to sing, I want to ask you, if you don't know Christ, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, to step out from your seat. Someone is going to meet you here at the front and take you to a quiet place, and they're going to show you from the Bible how you can know you're on your way to heaven. You know, it really doesn't matter what the preacher says or what the church says. It matters a lot what the Bible says. And that's why we take the time around here to talk to everybody who wants to be saved, to talk to them straight from the Scriptures. So if you'd like for us to talk to you about how you can trust in Christ today, we're going to ask you to come first here in just a moment. Leave your seat and tell someone along the front who'll meet you here, I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but you must personally trust in Christ. I think God has spoken to all of us. Would you join me in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to us in this invitation. Father, again, we thank you for the work that you've done in hearts lost and saved alike. I do pray for those who don't know that heaven is their home today. I pray, oh God, that you would save them. Help them to step out from their seat here in just a moment, to let someone show them from the Bible how they can be saved. That'll be a decision they will never regret, not in life and certainly not in eternity. For all of your people, I think you've encouraged us today, and I think you've probably challenged us on a few points. Help us to do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.